And if you would turn in your scriptures to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll need to keep your scriptures open today because this morning you are not just listening to a sermon. Each one of you has a job to do today. You didn't realize you were being put to work. You're workers today. You each have a task today. The Apostle Paul in our scripture this morning gives us the blueprint of a healthy church, the plans that have stood for 2,000 years, how God designs his church, how he builds it up. And so it's your job today to discern and look at yourself and look at our church and ask, are we following the blueprint that God has given us? You're a church inspector, you could say, a inspector who's looking at the building and looking at the people and looking at the grounds and saying, is this a healthy church in the way that God has designed for us? So as we read today, I want you to put on your hard hat, roll up your sleeves, take notes, and diagnose, am I a healthy Christian and is this a healthy church? So let's begin Ephesians 2, verse. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word that is eternal, Lord, your truth that stands forever. We thank you for this blueprint, this design you have given us, Lord, the plans for a healthy church, Father. We pray today that you would help each one, Father, here present, that you have brought here for your great purpose, Lord. No accident that each one is here, Lord, in your providence you have brought them to hear your word today, Father. Help each one of us to look into our own hearts and see and ask the question, am I a healthy church member? Lord, and is this a healthy church based on the plans you have given us? Speak to us today by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Illuminate these words, Father, the words of life, that they would sink into our hearts, Lord, and grow into a harvest of righteousness. Help us, Lord, to be changed by your word and by your spirit, that we would not leave here the same way that we came. We pray all this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, let's review for a moment where we've been in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul was reveling in the glorious riches of God's grace. Paul's reveling in God's grace that faced his love that was set upon us before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in him before anything was created. Paul tells us we received this gift of salvation in faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, Paul has been teaching us how this grace then transforms our relationships. How grace breaks down the walls of hostility in Paul's time between Jew and Gentile. Groups of people that hated one another. How in the world can these groups come together? It's only through the grace of Christ that they can coexist and even live in harmony and worship together. And so now Paul closes this discussion of unity and harmony amongst God's people by giving us the grand purpose and design, the blueprints, we could say, for the church. And these blueprints have not changed. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The design he has given for his church, it stands today. The same design that Paul gives us is. So we'll look this morning at 4 points. As we consider a healthy church, we'll look at the foundation of the church, the cornerstone of the church, the stones, and finally, the purpose of the church. So let's begin with the foundation. What is 20? Paul tells us, the household of God, the church, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, Paul here is referring to the 12 apostles, Peter, James, John. He's referring to himself. Paul was also an apostle. Along with these apostles, he's also speaking of the Old Testament prophets. Paul tells us the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, don't get confused here. The foundation is not these actual men. We're not built on their shoulders. But Paul here is referring to their teaching, their doctrine, their words, the scriptures. The foundation of the church, Paul is saying, is the words of the apostles and the prophets. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, as Christ closed the Sermon on the Mount, he taught something very similar to here, what Paul is saying. He taught this very thing. So turn to Matthew 7. Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus taught. So Matthew 7, verse 24 says this: "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain hit that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So notice closely in this parable, verse 24, do you see Christ saying, what is the firm foundation? It's the Word of God. Jesus says the firm foundation is hearing my words and doing them. That's the rock solid foundation. The church is built on hearing the words of God and doing the words of God. This is the message, Paul says, that is delivered to you by the apostles and the prophets. Now keep in mind, Paul is speaking in Ephesians to two groups of people. He's speaking to Jews and Gentiles. Generations of traditions and ceremonies and festivals, Sabbaths, circumcisions. They had these traditions that they had stood on for many generations. And the Gentiles had their own customs and pagan. How can these two groups possibly come together? How can Jews with all of their generations of history and Gentiles with their pagan traditions, how can they come together and find common ground in the church? How can these two groups build a church together? What could they possibly stand upon where they could agree? How can they come to a consensus on how to build the church with such different backgrounds? Paul tells us, you don't stand on your traditions and customs and generations of the past. No, you stand together on the Word of God. Today, how is the church to come together? How are we to come together with different nationalities and different languages, different cultures and different traditions, with walls of hostility built up between one another, with different thoughts and ideas? How can we come together? What should we base the church upon? It's the same thing. It must be the foundation of the Word of God. God's holy scriptures, His eternal Word, delivered to us through the apostles and the prophet. Now notice verse 20 back in our passage in Ephesians. Notice in verse 20 the word built. Built, this is passive language here. You see this? The household of God is built. Notice Paul doesn't say, you Christians are building up the household of God yourselves, or pastors, you are building up the household of God. No, the foundation has already been laid. It has already been built. It's built up by God. He's the one who did the building. He laid the foundation. The church submits to His plan, His design. He alone builds it up. You know something else about foundations? I'm not a home builder. I don't know a whole lot about foundations, but I think you only lay a foundation one time, right? Church, we don't have to relay the foundation of what we stand upon. It's already been given to us. We don't need to reinvent truth or the gospel message. We don't need to change with the times. The foundation has been laid for us once and for all is the scriptures delivered to us through the apostles and the prophets. Now, we do need to have regular checkups for our foundation. We do need to look consistently at our foundation and discern. And that's your job as the church inspector, as you look at our church. That's the job of the elders of the church to discern. Are we laid on a firm foundation? Are there perhaps cracks in our foundation? Are there areas that we're neglecting? Are we emphasizing one area too much and one other area too little? Have we compromised? Have we pulled a Thomas Jefferson and cut things out of the scripture that we don't want to hear, we don't want to see? We check up on our foundation by holding God's truth up. And to 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed. And all scripture is profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. There's a personal aspect to this first point as well, isn't there? The foundation. What about your own personal foundation? We're talking about the church's foundation, which is the Word. But what about you? Your own personal foundation, your family's foundation. Are you built upon the rock of God's Word and His truth? Your marriage relationship, your family, your financial life, your calendar, the way that you spend your time. Are you built upon the foundation of the Scriptures? Now, here's a good test for you. You think back to Christ's parable in Matthew. When did the house fall? When could you tell that the foundation wasn't correct? It was when when things are easy, that's not the time to check the foundation. You check the foundation when the storms come, when the rains come, when there's earthquakes. Your foundation doesn't crumble when it's easy. Your foundation crumbles during the hard times, when it becomes difficult to follow God because the culture is pressing against you. When it becomes difficult to follow God and obey His Word because maybe you don't have the finances to tithe as God commands. When obedience means sacrificing and altering your schedule to be with God's people. That's when you check your foundation. So there's a church application, but a personal one as well. Are you founded on the Word of God? Well, second, Paul moves from the foundation to the cornerstone. Notice verse 20, Paul tells us, the cornerstone of the church is Christ, Christ Himself being the cornerstone. Now, this language was spoken of in the Old Testament. Maybe you remember these prophecies. In Isaiah 28, Isaiah said, "Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation." And in Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Even more important than the foundation itself. And the ancient cornerstone had two key purposes. The two key purposes of the cornerstone were to provide strength to anchor the building. And also the ancient cornerstone adorned the building. It was the most beautiful stone. So think of a building with a right angle, that there's two walls that are coming to a corner. Both of these walls would be anchored together by the cornerstone. Without a cornerstone, a strong base, the walls would cave in on each other. And the cornerstone would need to be the largest of all stones so that it could support the rest of the stones. That was the purpose of the cornerstone. Now, Paul has the image in mind of the temple in Jerusalem. When he speaks of these stones, he's speaking of the temple in Jerusalem. And Josephus, the ancient historian, he writes about the stones at the base of the ancient temple. Josephus writes that these stones were 60 feet long and 12 feet high. They weighed over 500 tons. Today that has been preserved, it's called the Western Stone, likely one of the cornerstones of the temple. The largest stone so that it could support the weight of the rest of the building. So think of the Jew-Gentile dynamic again. You have here in the church, you have Gentiles making up the other part of the church, and so you think of these two groups as the walls of the church. two walls that are coming together. What upholds these two groups and binds them together? What keeps these groups from caving in on each other? It's the cornerstone. The cornerstone set there in the corner is the base for the Jews and the Gentiles, two different groups to come together and exist in harmony. So the cornerstone provided strength, but the cornerstone was also the stone that adorned the building. The cornerstone was to be the most beautiful of all stones. When you approach an ancient building like the temple in Jerusalem, the cornerstone would be the first stone that you noticed. It was the brightest, the shiniest, the smoothest, the largest. It was the most precious of all of the stones. That was the cornerstone. So see what Paul is saying here and what the Old Testament prophets are saying. Christ is the loveliest of all stones. Hebrews 1 tells us he is the radiance of the glory of God. When you observe the house of church, what are you meant to see first and foremost? You're meant to see Christ, the cornerstone. You're meant to look at the church and see the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. He is to be the most prominent stone. Not the members, not the pastor, not the programs of the church, not the music of the church. No, Christ himself is to be the most beautiful, the most prominent stone. Church, when people see our congregation, they are meant to see Christ, the cornerstone. It is Christ who is to stand out. Now, John Stott, in his Bible commentary, he has a strong application here on the cornerstone. He writes this: in ancient buildings, all other stones adjusted to the cornerstone. The smaller stones, he says, were cut and chiseled and molded to fit around the cornerstone. The cornerstone did not change. The cornerstone was set, and all the other stones by the stone masons were chiseled to fit in with the cornerstone. Chiseled and fit together around Christ, the cornerstone. Christ doesn't change. His work has already been accomplished. He did all that was prophesied and expected of him. He did it all perfectly. We mold our desires, our preferences, our lives. We are sanctified, we're purified, we're made holy, we're conformed to him, Christ the cornerstone, to his image, to his will. What does it look like for a church to have Christ as the cornerstone? How could we look at our church and answer that question? Is Christ our cornerstone? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom. I came to you with nothing but Christ and him crucified. How do we know that Christ is our cornerstone? That's the message that we proclaim week in and week out. Christ crucified. We don't come to the world with lofty speech and wisdom, with worldly wisdom. No, we come with Jesus Christ and him crucified, that Christ came to deliver sinners from death, that he came to be our perfect substitute, our sacrifice, our righteousness. How do you know that Christ is the cornerstone? The church must be resting on him. Resting on his work alone, not our own good works, not our own good deeds, not our own performance. No, we're resting on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, who is our sure and solid foundation. Well, then third, Paul points us to the stones. We have the foundation, which is the Word of God. We have the cornerstone, which is Christ. And then we have the stones, or the building blocks, of the church. Notice verse 21. Paul says this, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a whole. Continuing the temple illustration, the temple had a foundation, a cornerstone, and then many smaller stones that shaped the rest of the building. Now, what exactly are these stones? I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter tells us what these stones represent. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says this. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So see what Peter says here? He continues Paul's illustration. He says, you yourselves, Christians, are the living stones. You are the building blocks of the church. You have the foundation and the cornerstone that is Christ, and then God is building his holy temple. You are the living stones. Peter says, chosen and precious to God. Think about the Gentiles in the church. The Gentiles, when they read this letter, you know, the church in Ephesus was a majority Gentile church. Remember, the Gentiles were formerly kept out of the temple. There was a dividing wall in the temple. If they passed over this wall, they would be punished to the point of death. They couldn't come into the inner court. It was Jews only. They weren't allowed in the temple. But see what Paul is saying now? In the new covenant, in Christ, because of his blood that has made peace, because Christ himself is our peace, he says, Gentiles and Jews alike, you now are the temple. Not only are you allowed in the temple, you are the temple. You are the precious stones that make up God's temple now. Notice in our passage, verse 21, you see the phrase, joined together. Jew and Gentile are joined together. It's a word that building framers would have used, and it's a word that means, or a phrase that means, to fit and compact, even glue together. So think about the church, the picture of the church. Paul's saying, each one of you is a living stone, a precious stone, chosen together, glued together. Jew and Gentile, people of differing backgrounds. Today, people from different countries and different states, in different cultures, we're joined together closely as the body of Christ. Now, many Christians today, especially in the Western church, many Christians don't like this idea of being joined together or glued together to the church. Many Christians desire to be loosely committed to the church, and we see this all around us. A loose commitment, loose ties. Christian, that's not the picture that Paul is giving us of the church at all. That's not the design for a healthy church. Actually, if you follow the blueprint that Paul is giving us for the church, it's impossible to be loosely attached to the body of Christ. That's the opposite of the way that Paul describes the body. He says the living stones, the bricks of the church, are joined together, crammed together, glued together, on top of each other, stuck closely. Bricks loose. Or if you have a house that's made of wooden studs, you see that the studs are separating and the house is breaking apart. Wouldn't you be concerned? My house is about to fall in on itself. That's many churches in our country and in our state, be loosely attached. That's not the picture that Paul gives us. We're joined together closely. Now, Paul uses two other words here to speak of the closeness of the body of Christ. Notice verse 19. Paul uses the word household. This is a word to describe a family. Household, this is familial language. Paul's saying, we aren't just a bunch of individuals that are hanging out together. This is not a casual relationship. We're joined together as a family. Brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, grandparents, joined together in the faith. The church is to be a household, a family. And then Paul uses the word citizen. You notice this? He says, fellow citizens. This is sort of a play on words. Paul was a Roman citizen. Actually, that was a great high honor during this time. To be a Roman citizen meant that you had status. You could move about freely throughout the empire. You could marry, you could vote, you could own land and property. It was a great honor to be a citizen. lot of people, a group of people who were probably not Roman citizens. He says, you are fellow citizens together of the household of God. He's saying, this is a much higher honor than it is to be a Roman citizen. The status that you have in God's family, of God, this is infinitely greater than being a Roman citizen, having the highest honor in the world's eyes. You are citizens together, Paul says. So Christian, don't miss the point that Paul is making here on the stones of the church. Paul is pointing here to the closeness, the unity, the life on life in the church. Fellow citizens, he calls us members, family. We are built together, joined together. That's the blueprint of the church. I ask you today, is that how you view your commitment to the body of Christ? Do you view your commitment as a loose association, or do you say, no, I am joined together, I am glued together as the body of Christ? As you inspect the church, look and see at the church building, are there stones that are falling out? Are there stones that are coming unglued? Church, if there are stones, living stones in our fellowship that are falling away and falling out, go after them. Pray for them. You know, every month our elders meet together, and you know what one of the prayers is that we pray every single month as the elders of this church? It's for God to deepen and grow our fellowship, our commitment to one another and to Him, our love, our unity of Christ. Christian, that's how God builds His church. He joins us closely together as living stones. Well, then fourth, we see the purpose of the household of God. Notice verse 22. Verse 22 says, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You see the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to be the dwelling place for God Himself. This is where God displays Himself to the world. God first manifests His presence in the tabernacle, and then His presence filled the temple in Jerusalem. Now God's Spirit fills His people individually, and His Spirit fills His church corporately. When we come together, we are displaying God's character, His Spirit, to the world. We are the city on a hill, the lighthouse that displays to the watching world the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and grace of our Lord. That's our calling, to be a beacon of light, as is who God is and who His Son is. Now, some people believe that the church is equated with a building. There are many buildings, many church buildings that are not actual churches. And there are many actual churches that do not have a building. The church is not a building. The church has existed in many places throughout the history of the church, in fields and in basements and in catacombs, and those are legitimate and wonderful churches. The church itself is not a building. This building, just because we have it here, does not mean that there's a church inside. The church is what we have seen today, the foundation of the Word of God and the Scriptures. Christ Himself being the cornerstone. Living stones, believers joined together, committed to Christ, carrying out, filling up the rest of the building, the walls of the building. And what's inside? It's the Holy Spirit, the presence of God filling it. That's a healthy church. Well, how do we apply this word today? First, application this morning. This passage is continuing Paul's call to unity. He's been instructing the church most of chapter 2. So notice verse 19, Paul says, you were formerly strangers and aliens. You were formerly at odds against one another, but this is no longer who you are. In Christ you have been brought together, and now continued call for unity and peace and harmony, pursuing reconciliation and forgiveness in the church. Second, this passage, Christian, calls you to join together more closely. Now, when we have loose bricks in our church, those who are falling away, the whole house, the whole church loses its strength. We need each and every member to be fully committed to the body of Christ. The church needs you, Christian, to join together wholeheartedly. God has given us the blueprint of the church. He has given you your role and your responsibility, which is to be joined together as a living stone in the body of Christ. Christian, are you obeying this? Are you committed to the body of Christ? Third, this is a call for repentance. If that describes you, repent of being marginally committed to the bride of Christ. How committed was our Savior to the bride of Christ? He was committed to the point of death. He shed his blood for the church. Christian, there is no way or shape or form that you could read this passage and believe that it is okay to remain on the margins of the church. That's just not how God builds his church. And so, Christian, this is a call for repentance. Repentance means turning from sin and turning to Christ, walking in a new way, making a new commitment to live wholeheartedly joined together in the church. How can you do that? What does change look like? It means being present in the worship of the church. It means joining together for prayer with the saints when we join together and lift up our voices to the Lord. It means serving alongside one another. It means having others in your home. It means fellowshipping with the saints. It means coming to things like singing school and Sunday school and being a part of the body of Christ. Commit yourself, Christian, to the body. Fourth application. This passage gives us the church growth formula. There have been many opinions and fads and things that have come up and gone down over the years, methods for growing the church. But notice what our passage tells us, verse 21. Paul tells us the church grows. You see that? Not necessarily growing in number, but growing in strength and growing in depth and growing in unity, possibly growing in number. But notice how this happens. Verse 21, it's founded on the word. Christ is the cornerstone. The people are the living stones joined together, and the Spirit fills the temple. This is the formula for church growth. If we follow this, God will bless us. And finally, this passage is a great encouragement. I hope that you are encouraged by this, that God has a plan for his church. We are still here today because over 2,000 years, God has sustained and blessed his church. His church is not going away. It is not fading away. Don't here or in our state or around the world, God continues to build his church, and he tells us the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Be encouraged that God has his design for his church, that it will continue. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your church, Father, and the blueprint that you have given us for a healthy church, Lord. Help us all to search our hearts, Father, and to see where we have fallen short and where we, Father, need to change and turn and repent of our sins. Oh Lord, grow us into a healthier church, we pray, a healthier church that is founded on your word with Christ as the cornerstone, that we would be joined more closely together, Lord, and that your Spirit would fill this holy temple, Father. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.